Grab your Bibles. Let's get to work. We are finishing up our series, A 3C Disciple. We kind of do this every August where we take some time and we address our core values when it comes to what kind of disciple we're trying to make. We want to make disciples. We want to make a certain type of disciple. Someone who celebrates, somebody who's connected, and somebody who contributes. We want to develop people who are in love with God and celebrate who he is and what he has done and pursue him in a relationship. We want to make disciples who are connected with one another, living out the one another commands in Scripture, that they are involved in intentional relationships with each other. And because of those intentional relationships, they're growing in their relationship with God. And we want to develop disciples who are contributors, who are outward-focused people, who are living missional lives in all aspects. So that's the type of disciple that we're trying to make. And this morning, we're going to look at that last one, contributor. And part of our disciple-making is an effort to help people go from being consumers to contributors, right? To the people that get involved. I want to serve. I want to help. I want to give. We want to create those type of people. But consumer is kind of our natural approach. Like that's the hat we wear most easily, or kind of the thing we default to in all aspects of life, but certainly in church. I mean, we could come here and we just critique, right? I don't know if I like the message. I don't know if I like the music. Or I don't know if I like the building, or I do like. And it's just kind of, we come and we observe and we consume. But we're after more than that. We're not just trying to help people have a good time. We're trying to help people be more like Christ. And that's not always a fun process, but that's our mission. That's what we're after. And in this context, like, our goal is not just to put on good services. We're not against that. I mean, our goal is certainly not to put on bad services, but that it's deeper than what happens here on Sunday morning. We want to make disciples. We want to make people who trust Jesus, who obey Jesus, who love Jesus, and who follow Jesus. And part of following Jesus, or a sign of spiritual maturity, is people who are outward focused. People who live missionally, who think of others, who come to serve, whether that's in your connection group, like Ryan talked about last week. Like, when you go to group, we want you to think we, not me. Like, think of other people. Who can I bless? Who can I encourage? Who can I pray for? Not just did I like it or did I get something out of it, but be an outward-focused person in that environment. Like, that's the type of disciple we want to make. Hopefully, if you're in a connection group, you did your homework. You're supposed to kind of email your leader and tell him, hey, I want to be a part of making a community like that. Hope you did that. That would have been so encouraging to your leader. During Ryan's message, I got a text from somebody in my leader somebody in my group who said, I'm in, when he was talking about, I'm in for making community like that. So we had lunch the next day, and I asked him to leave. Hear me out. No, because he's going to start his own group. Like, hey, you get it. Like, let's go. Let's be a servant. Let's contribute in that way. And that's the type of disciple that we want to make. We want to make disciples who are outward focused, whether that's in your connection group where you're thinking, who can I bless, or in this church to say, okay, how can I serve? How can I get involved? How can I be a contributor? Or whether that's in your neighborhood. Like, I need to get to know my neighbors. I need to encourage them. I need to be a blessing to them. Or whether that's at your workplace, like, okay, who's around me? How do I be a blessing to the people around me? That's the type of disciple we want to make. Or when it comes to your money, it's quiet. Yeah, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Yay! Be really awkward to leave right now. Yeah, one person clap. No, don't clap for that. You don't even know what I'm going to say. You're going to be mad at me in a little bit. Okay, we're going to talk about, and nobody wants to talk about money at church. It seems like when you come to church, you're saying, like, tell me Jesus loves me, tell me I should pray more, those kind of things, but don't talk to me about my money. Well, we're going to go there. We're going to talk about this issue of money. And Jesus talks so much about money. I think, I'd have to go back and look this up, but I think outside of the topic of the kingdom of God, Jesus addressed no other topic more than money. So Jesus talked a lot about money, and we can't be the followers of Jesus that we're called to be if we're not following him and what he said about money. So we're going to look at one of the times that Jesus talked about money this morning. And traditionally, we don't talk about money very often here. And some of you are like, well, that's kind of why I like this church. So, sorry. Somebody asked me the other week, it's like, well, what's our plan to go? I mean, it's full here, right? Like, what's our plan to go to a third service? start offending people more, kind of thin out the herd. So this is week one of that. We're going to... You laugh, there's going to be fewer seats next week. Okay. But we don't traditionally talk a lot about money as a church. Some of it may be an overreaction, kind of stereotype of all you want is my money, okay? Because maybe we try to avoid that. We don't pass a plate. There's offering boxes by the doors as you go out that we don't draw attention to enough. So there's offering boxes by the door when you go out. Most of our people, or a lot of our people, give online. We would encourage that. If you go to Info Central, there's a card that gives you, like, here's step-by-step on how to set up some online giving. If you missed, like, a handful of Sundays, you probably, like, I didn't even hear about phase two. I don't know how to participate in that. We would still love you to participate in phase two. We need that. Again, Info Central, you can get the information to do that. But this morning is not about something we want from you. This is about something we want for you. This is a discipleship issue. When we try to make disciples, we don't want you to be greedy people. And here's the common ground. I would guess everybody in here would probably say, yeah, I don't want to be a greedy person either. Like, nobody starts off like that's their goal as a kid. I hope I grow up and just be a really greedy person, right? No, Scrooge is not the hero. Like, we don't want that. So we're all kind of on the same page. As we're trying to make disciples of Jesus, we want to make generous, outward focus, contributing type of people. Are you with me there?
Yeah.
Okay, it's like it would be awkward if you weren't. Like, do I say anything going on? Okay, but that's where we're going. So Luke chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 12. While you're going there, let me give you some context. In this story, Jesus tells somebody to be on their guard against all covetousness or greed. So he gives a warning in this story. It's like, watch out. Watch out for greed. Like, be on your guard against greed. And here's what we need to know going into this story. It is possible. It is possible for all of us to be overcome by greed. It is possible for all of us to be overcome by greed. No matter how you feel like you're doing in the area now, it is a potential threat for you to grow into a really greedy person. It is something, according to Jesus, that all of us need to be on guard against. Like, it's a real threat. It could happen. So if he's saying, hey, be on your guard against greed, okay, great. Jesus says that. We should do that. How? How am I supposed, even if I'm not greedy now, if you can get there, right? If I'm not, how do I be on my guard against that? Because I don't think greed is one of those threats that's going to come out of nowhere and just take you out. Like, it was Saturday, I was driving home from serving in a soup kitchen, all of a sudden, boom, maxed out my credit cards, bought a Ferrari. Like, we don't, you know, it just doesn't, like, go there that quick. It doesn't happen overnight. And if that's your story, I'm sorry. But you didn't get there overnight. Like, there's things that build up that greed for us, more attacks like this slow seduction. It just kind of draws us in. It's like that slow-boiled frog. You just turn up the heat a little bit, and he doesn't know it, so he never jumps out, and all of a sudden we're greedy. We don't know. It's just slick, right? And we're surrounded by it. We are surrounded by it. It is the current of our culture. And we're just swimming in that river, and it's like, well, everybody's kind of drifting, so I don't even know if I'm moving, right? It is the current of our culture. There are so many opportunities or temptations to covet. Every day, all around us, we watch a TV show. They interrupt it like 5 or 6 times. You get a half-hour TV show. You get like 5 or 6 interruptions of just like 30 advertisements that here's things you should buy. Here's things that you want. Sometimes it's like, I don't even know I wanted it until I saw it. Now I saw it. Now I want it, right? It's like they just put things in front of us. Or you go to work. You listen to the radio. What do you got? You got commercials there. You got billboards, like big old signs on your way to work to show you more things that you want. You get online on the web, and there's advertisements on the side, and sometimes it just pops up and scares you with another advertisement. It's like you're just getting attacked. Did my voice just crack? It was like puberty here. But we're getting, like, attacked with advertisements. There's so many things around us just, like, telling us what we should want, what we should desire. Like, it's so easy for us to covet. We're surrounded by it, all around us. I mean, can you imagine taking a five-year-old to a candy store and telling him not to want anything? Not just, hey, we're not going to buy anything, but why would you take a five-year-old to a candy store if you're not going to buy anything? That's just mean. Like, see, we're just looking, right? We don't do that. But can you imagine taking a five-year-old to a candy store and just telling him, listen, I don't want you to want anything. How are you supposed to accomplish that? And we're just surrounded by all these things, and we're supposed to watch out for what we want. That is just coming at us from all this different direction. So how do we guard against greed? And it's not just our actions. This isn't just like, well, here we can set up some parameters so greed doesn't overtake us, right? So we don't get into all kinds of crazy debt. But I want to get beyond just the practical things to do and get to our heart. How do we guard our hearts against wanting things too much or wanting the wrong things too much? How do we guard our hearts from becoming greedy? So this is more than just godly money management. This is the heart behind godly money management, so that we manage our money godly for the right reasons. So Luke chapter 12, we're going to look at one story here that Jesus tells. We're going to get practical with some principles of handling money and our stuff from this story. And then we're going to get beyond the practical and say, okay, what's behind that that's driving it? So Luke 12, starting in verse 13. He says, someone in the crowd said to him, this is Jesus, he's got a crowd of people around him, and somebody in the crowd addresses Jesus. Somebody in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. This is a man that is having family drama. He's having some family conflict, and it's around the issue of money. And that's not foreign to us. Money conflict is one of the leading causes of divorce. Like we can relate to this guy. Like you get him some money problems, and all of a sudden you have some relationship problems, and that's what's going on here. And he says, hey, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He's wanting Jesus to tell somebody else to be more generous, right? He said, it's my brother's fault. Right? And greed is something that we can clearly see in other people, but it's really hard to recognize in ourselves, right? Because we have reasons. And we can look at other people and it's like, oh, you went on that vacation? That was pretty elaborate, right? But then when we go on the vacation, it's kind of like, well, we never took a honeymoon and we kind of blah, blah, blah. We have our reasons for that. But we can say everyone else is greedy, like the problem is there. And we look at them, it's like Jesus fixed them. But Jesus is addressing the guy who asked the question. So as we continue the story, I want you to not look at the person next to you, but look in your own heart. Deal? Four of you are with me, okay? That's where we're going. So here's what happens. Verse 14. But he said to him, man, who made me judge or arbiter over you? And I'm sure it's not this, but it sounds like street Jesus. Man, who made me judge? Like, I don't know. But he says, man, who made me judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So they go to Jesus with their problems, and what they're doing is they're treating Jesus like a typical rabbi. You would take your problems to a rabbi and say, help us settle this family dispute. We're having some problems. Step in and kind of play judge and help us work this out. But Jesus is not your typical rabbi. So Jesus is like, I'm not going to help you with your inheritance problem because that's not really your problem. You have a deeper issue. Your inheritance situation is really just a symptom of a deeper problem. And I'll talk to you about that deeper problem. You have a greed problem. And because of your greed problem, you're making life about things life's not about. So your greed problem is showing up in a priority problem. And your priority problem is a result of a faith problem. And that's where we're ultimately going to get to. But here's what happens. So verse 16, he says this. And he told them a parable, which is so like Jesus. You know, I mean, this guy comes to him with this problem. He's having family drama. Oh, thank you. I was at the work day just inhaling dust. So he comes to Jesus with this family drama. This like, help me out. My brother and I are fighting. This isn't fair. And Jesus is like, well, let me tell you a story. That's how he helps him out. So he says, he tells him a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Now, we have to admit, if we stop at this point, as Americans, we would probably say, what's the problem? I don't get it. Like, this is the poster child. Like, he did it. He's successful. Here's this a guy who has a successful business. He does well. He stores up for himself, and he has a great retirement. That's kind of what we're all after, right? Like, he succeeded. He could probably write a book on this now. Make me even more money. The problem is, however, the very next line in verse 20 says, but God said to him, fool. Fool. So here's what we're dealing with. Someone who most Americans would look at and say, hey, good job. Way to go. God says, fool. Someone that most Americans would look at and say, he did it. He did what we're all trying to do. God looks at and calls him a fool. Now, as Americans who have grown up in America and love America and embrace America, and we're Christians, how do we make our lives not become so much about the American dream that it's not about godliness? So maybe those two things aren't always the same. Like, where does this guy go wrong? And where do we need to watch out for? What do we need to watch out for? Because we're kind of in that culture as Christians. So let's look at the story a little closer. Okay, so far, we have a rich guy who has rich man problems, right? I just got too much stuff. I don't know what to do with all my stuff. Like, I need a third star garage. I need a shed. I need something. I just got too much stuff. I don't know what to do with my stuff. That's the problem that he's having. We were visiting my parents last week, and we went to Des Moines. And I didn't know about this, but I learned something new. Maybe you know. Do you know that there's a store called the Container Store? Have you ever been to the Container Store? That wants to admit it now in this point of the message? Okay, we were there. We went. But there's a store, it's a big store, and it's full of stuff to put your stuff in. I mean, that's where we're at. Now, I'm not ripping, we bought something, I'm just saying. hey, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you, okay? So, it's a store that just sells stuff so we can put stuff in, and its store's doing pretty well, right? That's our society, that's our culture, that's what we're swimming in right now. But here's the thing. He's not a fool for being rich. He is not a fool for being rich. This story is not about bashing rich people, nor is this story about bashing people who are productive. Like, he was productive. His land produced well. He had a successful farming business. That's awesome. In fact, in other places, in another story where Jesus talks about money, he praises people who multiply their money. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Like, that is a good thing. Here, in this situation, the thing that leads God to calling this man a fool is not his wealth. It's how he handled his wealth. It's what he did with it. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Now, to stop here before we get to the point we're going after, I think it's pretty interesting that Jesus is talking to a man who's having an inheritance problem or fighting over inheritance. And where does inheritance come from? Somebody's got to die for you to get something. So they're dealing with an inheritance problem. So Jesus decides to tell him a story about somebody dying. I think that's funny. But it's kind of like, okay, you benefit from someone else's death. Let's talk about when you die. What then? What benefit then? And you make such a big deal about the stuff that you're after, this inheritance fight with your brother, right? And then you die. Then what's going to happen to all the stuff that you're fighting over? Listen to me. Someone else is eventually going to live in your house. Someone else is eventually going to drive your car. Someone else is going to, you know, I have some really treasured camping equipment that I struggle to loan out with. I love it too much. That stuff will probably end up in a garage sale. Like we have to think bigger. And he's saying, listen, you're making too big a deal about some of this stuff. And when you make too big a deal about some of this stuff, you get sucked into foolish living. Here's how he concludes his point. He says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So is the one, in other words, listen, everybody's going to lose their stuff. Stop fighting about stuff. Everybody's going to lose their stuff except people who are rich towards God. And there's like this new alternative thrown into this money management idea here. Like you can be rich towards God. And we get a little bit better insight into what the situation is. Let me put it this way. The problem wasn't being successful. The problem wasn't being productive. The problem wasn't even being rich. The problem was being selfish. That's the issue. In just three verses, look how often he talks about himself. Starting in verse 17. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you," he's still talking to himself, "have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." Like three verses, there's just all this talk about himself. That's who he's focused on. The issue is being selfish. And Jesus sums it up in that last statement when he says, "Listen, you laid up treasures for himself, and he was not rich towards God." The contrast that Jesus makes is between being rich towards yourself or being rich towards God. Into being like kind of self-focused resource management or kingdom of God missionally resource management. That's the contrast that's getting made. This guy put himself first. Do you do that financially? Here's what I think most people's money management tends to look like. If we kind of ordered it, these categories, it's live, save, give. And if you've been around long enough, this may be a review to you, but we're going to review it because we got to live it, right? So we're going to come back to it. But live, save, give. That seems to kind of categorize most people's, the order of their money management. I'm going to make lifestyle choices for myself first. Then I'm going to make some saving choices for myself later next. And then I'm going to make my giving choices. Or I'm going to get to there and say, "Man, I wish I had more to give." But that's the order in which we kind of tend to live. Now, none of those categories are bad. They're just categories. And they need to be represented. They're a part of life. In fact, you may practice all of those categories. But listen to me now. The order of them in our lives reflects either being rich towards God or rich towards ourselves. Who am I putting first? Because maybe you do give, but you just give leftovers. Because I make decisions for myself first, and this is how we're going to live, and this is how we're going to eat, and this is the things we're going to do, and how we're going to vacation. Then I'm going to make some saving decisions, and this is what I need to do to plan for retirement and do that. And then I'll make some giving decisions. And they're just kind of, this is what's left that I can give with. Now, this is where I'm going to press into you. This is not a message about whether you give or not. Or this is not even like feel good if you can just check the giving box. This is deeper than that. This is money management that reflects a heart. This is a heart issue. Jesus put it this way: where your treasure is, there your what? Heart is also. This is a heart issue. And some of you may be like, "No, this is not a heart issue. This is a bank account issue." Right? Trust me, I want to give. I wish I could. I wish I could give more. I want to do that. I just don't have the funds to do that. I'm not financially in a place that I can do that. Okay, you can be mad at me, but listen, I want to press on that. There's still a heart issue there. Because you could want to give with the greatest generosity. It's like, "Man, I want to give. I want to do that. I want to be able to give more. I want to bless other people. I want to be able to help people out. I want to do that. I just can't." But if you look close enough, if you kind of dig into the budget a little bit, it's not that you don't want to give. It's just there's other stuff you want more. Yeah, I want to give. I want to be generous. I just want to live in this nice of house more than I'd want to give. I want to give. I want to be a generous person. I just want cable more. I just want the iPhone more. There's a priority. And here's the thing. We are still making living decisions before we're making giving decisions. And no amount of money is going to change that. That is a priority problem, right? If one more person tells me if they win the lottery, they'll pay for phase two, I'm going to punch you in the throat, okay? Sorry, that was not very pastoral to say that. I will not do that. I love you, and we will take your money. I shouldn't say that. Okay. But listen, no amount of money is going to fix the priority thing. If you're not generous now, the reason you're not generous has nothing to do with how much or how little money you have. It has to do with your priorities. And no amount of money is going to change your priorities or give you new priorities. This is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. We see this here. This guy gets more money. And what happens? Is he all of a sudden just giving loads away? No. This guy gets more money and his kingdom increases. He saves more. He lives more luxurious. Like he expands himself. Because that's where his heart is. That's where his priorities are. And it gets flushed out with more money. Just gets more evident the more money he has. And when we put ourselves first, listen to me, we will mishandle and misunderstand blessing every time. This guy has a good year. He's a farmer, has a very productive year. Maybe for you it's a good tax return or some unexpected inheritance, which would have been right up the alley of the guy he's talking to, right? However it happens, kind of extra comes your way. When that happens to him and this guy in the story, he assumed the extra was for him. Kind of a safe assumption, right? My field had a good year. I get more money. This money must be for me. Like, we make those kind of assumptions all the time. But Jesus' critique of him in the story was when his extra came, he was not rich towards God. That was the problem. Now, what if for us, whenever extra came, what you got a raise, you get a good tax return, you get a bonus, inheritance, whatever it is, what if whenever extra came, instead of making the assumption right of the way that's like, oh, now we can take the vacation, now we can remodel the kitchen, now we can do this, now we can build this, now we can save more. What if before we kind of made those assumptions, we slowed up, we prayed, and we asked, why have I been blessed with extra? Let me just slow my roll here. Okay, I got extra coming my way. I'm going to pray, I'm going to slow, I'm going to pump the brakes. Why? Why have I been blessed with extra? I'm going to look around. Because maybe the extra is not for me personally. Maybe the extra is for me to bless others. Maybe the extra is an opportunity for me to be rich towards God. But if we put ourselves first, we misunderstand blessing all the time. I mean, this guy was rich at the beginning of the story. That wasn't wrong. It wasn't wrong. But are we supposed to just get richer and richer and richer and richer and try to get richer and richer? Is that the goal? Is that the goal? Or should Christians have a different goal? What if whenever blessing came, we looked to increase our generosity before we increased our lifestyle? It's a wild idea. I'm just going to throw it out there, right? But what if... I'm not saying lifestyle can't increase, but what if every time we got extra, we look to increase our generosity before we look to increase our lifestyle? And for that to happen, being rich towards God would have to be our priority. Now, this is what I think kind of the order the Bible teaches when it comes to money management. Give, save, live. Like, that's the order I think Scripture kind of teaches us to handle our resources. In the Old Testament, sometimes it talks about first fruits, and this is the reason it's saying that. It's like, hey, first, give. Like, do that first, because it says something. It says, God, you're a priority. I trust you with the rest of my life. I'm going to take care of this first. So we make some giving decisions first, and then we make some saving decisions, which is biblical, that we should be a blessing to our children and our grandchildren. We should think of days to come and plan well, and then we'll live on the rest. But that seems to be laid out as a biblical kind of wisdom of handling money. I'm going to make giving decisions, I'm going to make saving decisions, and then I'm going to make living decisions. No. That says something when we handle money that way. It says something about our hearts when we handle money that way. Now, here's my challenge. This is where we get practical. I would love for you to go home and try this just on paper. Just sit down with yourself or your spouse and just on paper say, okay, this is what we bring in. What do we want? How do we want to be generous? How do we think Scripture is teaching us to be generous? How are we being challenged to give in the Bible? Okay, let's put that over here. Let's do that. Okay, what's left? All right, what is saving? What was like good stewardship look like with the rest that we have? All right, we need to put away for this and that. Let's do that. Okay, how much do we have left? All right, let's live on this. This will determine what kind of house we could have, what kind of car we can drive, how often we could go out to eat. What would it look like? Just kind of get it on paper. Okay, what would that look like if I followed that? And if you get there on paper and you get to the end and you're just like, I don't think so, right? It would be good kind of exercise for your own heart to be like, okay, if you're not comfortable with where you landed here, what are you going to trade? Are you going to say, like, no, we need a better house than this? Are you going to take out of the giving chunk so that you could live better in a nicer house? If you're going to say, if we did this, then we couldn't have cable. And I need cable, right? Would you take out of the giving chunk so that you could have cable? Like, what would that reveal to our hearts? Wouldn't that reveal that we're more committed to our lifestyle than our generosity? I'll just sidetrack here. I want to say thank you for you as a church who give so faithfully. We have some tremendous, generous people in our church. And I don't want, this message is so easy to just feel like a punch in the gut because money is a difficult issue, but I want to say thank you. I'll be honest, we don't have a lot of givers for a church our size. We don't. But we have some really faithful, committed givers. I want to say thank you. But this is the way we're called to live. If we're going to press in and say, hey, we're supposed to be disciples of Jesus, and Jesus had some things to say about money, and our hearts have some things to say about how we handle money, then we want to say, listen, we give first, and then we save, and then we live on the rest. Like, it says something about our hearts. Now, switch gears here, okay? Because when this guy came to Jesus with an inheritance problem, Jesus didn't say, well, here's three practical steps to solve your inheritance problem, right? He got deeper than that. He's like, there's a deeper issue here, and we want to get deeper than that because we want to get to the heart behind godly stewardship. Notice in this story that it isn't about being rich or being poor. It's not about being rich or being poor. This is, do you want to be rich towards God or do you want to be rich towards yourself? Like, what kind of rich do you want to be is the question. And this has nothing to do with how much money you have. This is a priority question. Do you want to be rich towards yourself or do you want to be rich towards God? Do you want to be rich now for a little while or do you want to be rich with Jesus forever? What kind of rich do you want to be? And when Jesus talks about this in other places, when he talks about generosity, he says things like, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. In fact, later on in this context, he's like, store up for yourselves money bags. I think that's funny that Jesus uses the term money bags, but you're going to get money bags, right? He talks about generosity in not a kind of obligated duty way. He talks about generosity in a smart investment way. You could put these categories this way. Forever, later, now. That's how we should handle money. I'm going to make some forever financial choices in my life. Then I'm going to make some later financial choices in my life. And then I'm going to make some now financial choices in my life. Like, that's the order that we should have. Now, to live that out, you really have to believe in forever. Don't you? Right? If I'm going to make some financial choices with forever in mind, I really have to believe in forever. One, I have to believe that forever exists. And two, I got to believe that I'm going to get there. I mean, to put your money where your faith is. And that's what it is. This is a faith issue. Look what happens in the story. What happens to the guy in the story? He dies. Spoiler alert, that's how your story ends. You die. And then what? He dies. I mean, this is such a faith issue. If I really believe in what is to come, I will live for it. I will even financially plan for it. But if I don't, then, I mean, shoot, relax, eat, drink, be merry. And that's what this guy in this story says. Soul, relax, eat, drink, be merry. Which is interesting, Because that is the same phrasing used by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 about how somebody should live who doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. He's saying, listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then guess what? We're not either. And this is all there is. And if that's the case, then eat, drink, and be merry. Because that's smart financial advice if this is all there is. But if this isn't all there is, then that's terrible financial management. That doesn't make sense. So this is a faith issue. Like, this comes down to really believing that there's more to this life than just this life. And if that's the case, then faith is what we use to fight back against greed. It's faith. You can put it this way, if you're a note taker, here's the big idea. A greedy heart needs an eternal perspective. A greedy heart needs an eternal perspective. I'm going to put it a little bit better because this is what's going on here to really drive this home. A greedy heart needs a compelling eternal perspective. And that is what Jesus uniquely provides. Look again at this story. You can see this. This guy, he's having some inheritance problems. His parents probably died. He's left with just his brother, and he's wanting more inheritance. So you have family drama and conflict, and you have just a greedy, discontented heart. Folks, Jesus is the perfect solution. Like, you see it? Can you connect the dots? Do it with me. So Jesus died for us to bring us into a family that will never be broken up by death. But that doesn't mean we don't get an inheritance. We've been adopted into God's family as God's sons and daughters. And if we're rich towards our Heavenly Father, we will get an inheritance that will never go away. Jesus is not telling this guy to just not be greedy. He's saying, don't be so greedy on the wrong things. There's something you should want more than this inheritance money. There's something you should want more than that house. There's something you should want more than that car. There's something you should want more than that vacation. There's something you should want more than those cabinets. He's pointing him to something better. It's like, don't get lost. This is why he says, be on your guard. Don't get lost in this materialistic world. It's throwing so many things at you, and you'll get sucked into foolish living. Be on your guard. Watch out for this stuff. Someday, your soul will be required of you. Don't miss these opportunities to be rich towards God. God is better. He's better. This is what we got to see, and this is the beauty of this story. This guy who's frustrated with his inheritance needs to see that Jesus is a better inheritance. The message, this is not a religious message of just like, hey, stop being greedy. Greedy is wrong. Don't do it, right? Jesus is not telling him just don't be greedy. Jesus is looking at this hurting man in a broken family and a discontented heart and saying, listen, you need not be greedy any longer. There is something better that's here. And he talks about storing up treasures in heaven that will never go away, that a thief can't take, that nobody can steal them, that it won't rot or rust, it doesn't crash with the market, and it never grows old over time. And we can have all of that through Jesus, who is the real treasure, who at his feet we would gladly lay all other treasure down. Looking to the inheritance that Jesus offers and that Jesus is how we fight against the greed battling in our own heart. We hold all that stuff up next to Jesus and what he promises us. A greedy heart needs an eternal perspective. Because when we have an eternal perspective, everything else in this world, the way that it clings to us, it just lessens. Or put it this way, it gets put in its proper place. Somewhere after being first rich towards God. So church, I'm not going to lie. I don't even know why I need to. We want you to be generous people. I want everyone in here to be super generous. But not just so that we can finish building projects. I want your heart to be right with God. I want you to be a generous person, but not out of obligation. Not out of obligation. I want you to be a generous person out of faith, that you really believe in Jesus and the promises he's made, and you see them as better than anything this world has to offer, and you gladly, in your joy, want to be rich towards God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I confess just the allure in my own heart of so many things in this world that I just find myself wanting more than I should. And I pray for myself and just everyone in this church that we would seek a different kind of rich, that we would seek to be rich towards you, that we would seek to be generous people who represent you well, and the generosity that we have seen first and foremost in Jesus, who gave himself on the cross, who promises us an eternity with you, and the death on the cross, and that guarantee of the expression of your love for us and the security of heaven makes investing in that just make so much more sense, that it's not just an empty hope, but we can put treasures in heaven knowing that we will get there and get to be with you because of you. We pray this in your name. Amen.